I'd like to take just a moment this evening to welcome each one who's present, those who are visiting with us. We especially appreciate your attendance tonight. We invite you to come back and be with us. I want to remind you that you have a responsibility to know the truth. And so you need to study for yourself. You need to make sure that your faith is based on an understanding of God's Word. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have a brand new 2016 Ford Mustang Cobra? Or would you rather have a 2006 Ford Mustang Cobra? Would you rather have a brand new suit to wear or a brand new dress to wear? Or would you rather have one that is old and tattered and worn? You know, there's just something about the idea of new that I think excites us. We look forward to new things. We look forward to new aspects of our lives. There's something about new that motivates us. And very often, new is better. There's no doubt about it. But not always. If I had a brand new $5 bill, never circulated, or I had a $10 bill that was old and beat up, and you could tell it had been through the wash a few times, a little torn, which would you rather have? The brand new $5 bill or the old $10 bill? And so we recognize that new by itself is not necessarily telling as to what is valuable, as to what is important or good. So we have to look at the situation. In the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 18, some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, talking about Paul. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. I would suggest to you that we have a situation here where they had become so enamored and impressed with just hearing something that they'd not heard before. Truly, I think, the mindset of many philosophers, where it's more about theory, where it's more just about thought, than it is about practicality, than it is about reality. And this is exactly the way it was to them. They just simply wanted something new to think about. And I would suggest to you that that is not a good thing, because they were not concerned about truth. They were not wanting to hear some new thing about truth. They just wanted something that would fill up their minds for a little time, something they could talk about, something they could analyze, something they could spend time with. And so there was no real value in their thought. We want to hear something new. Now they recognized that what Jesus Christ was teaching was in fact new to their ears. They'd not heard it before, evidently. And so their interest was piqued, but again, I would suggest to you, not in the right way, at least for most of them. In verse 22, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you.'" And so Paul began to teach them about Jesus Christ. He began to teach them about truth. And again, this was new to them. And they had every right to be excited. They had every right to want more, to listen, to soak it up, to think about it. This would have been a good way of exercising their minds. This would have been a good way for them to talk and discuss. And Paul laid out, if you will, the evidence for the true and living God. And then he got to a point after he said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He got to that point where he started talking about the resurrection, and some mocked. And some said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And so they did not respond as they should have to the doctrine, the new doctrine that they were listening to. But again, their idea was, new is good. New is what we want to hear. Not for the sake of its value, of its worth, but just to hear something new. You know, the Bible talks a lot about new. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 3, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the brethren at Rome, said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized in his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk, now listen, in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, so there's the old, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, that's the old self, might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So there's a contrast here between the newness of life that comes by being baptized into Christ, by putting to death the old man of sin, and then being resurrected, this new creature, so that the old self is crucified with him. In the very next chapter, chapter 7 and verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. And so he's still talking about this idea of the old man. Who was the old man? Well, the old man involved himself in the things of the law and broke the law, transgressed the law, sinned against God. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. There we have the contrast again. The new way of the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit giving to the people what they needed to be saved. The old way was of the written code, the law of Moses. In all probability, is what he's talking about. But any written law that we are constrained by, that we transgress, that written law enslaves us because we do not keep it perfectly, because we transgress and sin against God. And so the new way of the Spirit is not one of just law. The new way of the Spirit is one that brings in God's grace. It's one that brings in faith. It's one that is based on the death of Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand that. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Bill, would you mind going back and checking? I saw someone walk in and they haven't come in, so. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. who made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. There's that idea again. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So the same point is being made here. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. From the Spirit comes the new covenant. The new covenant, as it is contrasted with the old, we'll see in just a moment. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? You recall back when Moses went to the mountain and he received the law of God. He spoke there with God. He came down and his face was so bright that the people of Israel could not look at him. And what he's saying, if that glory was of such a nature and it was going to be brought to an end that people could not even gaze at the face of Moses, then will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? The new covenant he's talking about. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpassed it. And so the new here is far superior to the old. The new here is better. It is something we ought to want. It's not that scenario where you have the choice between a $5 bill that's old, or that's new rather, and a $10 bill that's old. In this case, the new is clearly better. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Now this I testify, or say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. Paul is here encouraging the Christian brethren to give that life up. This is what they were. This is how they lived. They were alienated. There was a hardness of heart. And yes, again, there is a comparison between the old and the Jewish nation in that time of the Jewish law when Gentiles were separated from God in that sense concerning the Jewish law. They had become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. That's what you were. That's what you did. But when you learn Christ, something is different. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now listen. To put off your old self, the practices of the pagans, the Gentiles, which belong to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The new creature, the new being that we are to become, is far superior to anything we could have been without Christ. In Hebrews 8 and verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old, is ready to vanish away. The first covenant did exactly what God intended it to do. God never planned for that law to be a means for salvation in and of itself. He never planned for those sacrifices to forgive sins because they could not. They had no value in relation to man's soul. They could not pay the price. But, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He's talking here about spiritual Israel and Judah. One that would include both Jews and Gentiles. It would come a time when the principles and the practices of the Old Testament would no longer be. Think about this for a moment. God commanded the Israelites to be sure and teach their children. Because you see, their children were part of God's chosen family. Their children had a heritage. And they had special privileges and blessings. And so God wanted them, be sure and teach your children because they need to grow up. They need to understand this. They need to understand what God did for them, their nation, their ancestors, the promise that God made to Abraham, the delivery from Egyptian bondage. They need to know all of that. Now, when they were born, they were a part of this family. They were a part of the promises that God had made to Abraham just by their birth, their physical birth. But in this new covenant, that will no longer be. In this new covenant, everyone will know about God. Everyone will understand. Because they will have already been taught, because their birth is not physical. Their birth is spiritual. It is a better birth. It is one that is open for all people. For their choice. New is better. The first one becomes obsolete. What is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And that's exactly what it did. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I think we would all agree that this world is a wonderful place. In so many ways. It is the place we know. It is the place we understand. But at the same time, there are problems with this world. And we experience those problems. There are problems with disease and sickness. There are problems with just simply age. There are problems in how we get along with other people. There are problems with people rejecting God. There are problems with people having malice, hatred toward God and toward His Word, even toward His people. And so this world again does what God intended for it to do, just like the old covenant did. This world gives us a place. It is a proving ground. It is a testing ground. So that we can show whether we are people of God or not. Where we can choose to serve God or to reject God. But there is coming a time when new heavens and a new earth will come where only the righteous will dwell. We will not share a dwelling place with evil people. Do you ever get around people and just the way they talk, the way they act, their mannerisms? Just so much that clearly is evil in God's eyes. Do you ever get around people and they use profanity and just every other word seems to be a cuss word? You're not going to have to deal with that in the new heavens and the new earth. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6, or verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you get the picture here? The first heaven and earth, they're gone. We read that they're going to be burned up. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what he says in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, talking about the old, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. And so these things are going to be destroyed. Just as easily as God created them, He will destroy them. They will be no more. And so we go back to Revelation chapter 21, and that's the point he makes. The first heaven, the first earth had passed away. There is a new Jerusalem. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne, behold, I am making all things new, he says. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. When we think about the idea of new in this way, it is so far superior. In fact, the old ceases to be. It ends. It's dissolved. The old covenant's gone. The old man of sin is gone. The old heavens and earth gone. They're no more. But the new continues. And so my question tonight is very simple. Are you a part of this new life, this new covenant? Do you have hope of the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem? Because there's going to come a time when all that is old, all that we know, simply ceases. And you know the sad reality is, whether we are in Christ or not, we're all going to experience something new. Think about that. I know what the Bible says about heaven, and the words used to describe it are beautiful. But I also know what the Bible says about hell. And the words used to describe it are terrifying. It's going to be a new place. It's going to be a place like we have never been before, never experienced before. It's going to be one of complete and utter torment. According to the Bible, it is as everlasting as heaven is. Think about that. So then we're back to the question again. Now, which new do you want? Which new do you want? It should be as simple as the idea, well, if I have a new $5 bill and a new $10 bill, I want the new $10 bill. It's more valuable. If you're not a Christian, I hope and pray that this evening you will come forward, confess your faith in Christ.